Greetings all. I've been out of this space, though with you in prayer at home, the last couple of weeks because we've broken the team up into two teams, the whole team up into two teams, so that we can assure that there is always a clergy presence here. So we're trying to practice safe church, as they say, in a new way, but also to be here for you. And so I've been worshiping with you just from behind my own screen, but it's really good to be back in St. Luke's space today. There are two little videos that I followed online this week. And one of them is a small vignette with one of those felt boards on which you can put letters for a note or a notice. All you see are the hands and the letters and the little felt board in the video. The hands start to write, "Dear God, comma," and there's a pause. "How do I," the hands sweep everything away except "Dear God." Then, "I'm just so," swept away again. Then, I don't even," each swept away in its turn. Then the hands take all of the letters, a huge two handfuls of them, and just dump them on the board, then writing "Amen." There is a reply, each letter appearing as if magically. "Dear child, I know. I love you. God." If ever there was a time in our collective life, as well as in our individual lives, when words fail to describe what we are experiencing, confusion over what exactly to pray for, how to express the sadness and yearning and uncertainty of our hearts and minds, it is this time. In my own life, I've come to recognize whenever the powers of my comprehension, my drive to make meaning break down, what I need to hear most is just that. "Dear Ellen, I know. I love you." I may want everything fixed, the broken apparently and dramatically restored as it was, but in the end, what really sustains is, "I know. I love you." The second video this week is right up there in kind of survival little vignettes that I've been watching, and it is of a sweet-faced Canadian elementary school music teacher who has composed a song about her work learning to teach music with online lessons, about her feelings. And she plays along the ukulele. And then finally, the words to the song come. "Ah!" Plink, plink, plink. It's funny, it's real, it's poignant, like these days when they aren't laced with tragedy. Somehow these two videos, the reminder to rest myself in God, and the very real expression of the fear and frustration and craziness of these days, the two of them together help me stay grounded in the place where I am. Today is the fourth Sunday in the Easter season. It always features some gospel lesson focused on Jesus and shepherding. Jesus as the good shepherd, as St. John's gospel says somewhere else. Jesus, the good shepherd, describes two things. It reflects both the connection between the early Christian church and its Jewish ancestry, its roots in what we call the Old Testament, where God is often referred to as shepherd, and in the experience of the first followers of Jesus, especially after his resurrection. In searching for how to describe what they found in their new life in the risen Lord, the early Christians plumbed their own tradition and found from Isaiah and the Psalms and Ezekiel an image of God who becomes the true shepherd of the people, a God who would see to the safety and thriving of the people, a God who would move, does move close to the people to keep them carefully in the divine care. You may have heard this in sermons past, but the notion of Jesus as both the good shepherd and, as we heard today, the gate to the sheepfold has its roots in the herding practices of those who have been keeping sheep for hundreds and hundreds of years. Apparently, sheep, unlike cattle, refuse to be driven from behind. They must be led from the front. They need someone to go before and to show them the way to good and safe pasture. And in the first century, at night, sheep from several flocks would often be pastured together in an enclosed space, a valley perhaps, or a sheepfold constructed to be shared among several flocks. That way they could be guarded and kept from the wild animals and from thieves and bandits quite safely. At night, all the sheep would come into this common fold. A guard might be stationed at the entrance to the enclosed area. When morning came, each shepherd would call her or his, very often shepherds were women, her or his sheep from the combined flock and lead them out for the day to graze and drink, to play and to grow. The sheep learned to recognize the voice of their particular shepherd and would follow only that person. If someone else tried to intrude on the flock who walked in into the sheepfold, pandemonium would reign. This image of Jesus as the shepherd who knows us and whose voice calls us to full and abundant life has been with me this week, especially as I've been thinking about this message while staying mostly within my four walls at home, though getting out into my garden a bit. It has also called me to remember that Easter story of Jesus who suddenly appears in the upper room with his friends, breaking through the locked door and the shuttered windows, entering the place of their fear with new and rich life and love. Both of these stories somehow recall to me the constancy of God when everything around me is a bit muddled, everything within me a bit confused. Confused by a change of routine, by having to do so many things so very differently, and to forego things I love doing and that help me find my place in life, travel, going to the movies, simply being out, hanging out with friends, and being out and about freely. Perhaps for me, this time is an invitation to listen for the one who calls me by name, who can break through my shuttered windows and doors and be with me in the room, to listen for the one to hear his voice and try to follow. This gospel passage today ends with my very favorite and reassuring words from Jesus about the purpose of his coming, about God's intention for each one of us and for the entire creation. Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus did not come merely to give us and the world the bare bones stuff that sustains breath and being, though in these days and for so many people, we do pray for those things. Jesus came rather that each moment and movement of our living can be filled with God's presence, with a kind of peace knowing we rest in God's care, with a quality of living even in suffering that can bring meaning and serenity and joy. This abundance that Jesus offers us isn't about what we have. It is about living truly and deeply and well in whatever circumstances we find ourselves. It's the quality of living commended to the suffering Christians in 1 Peter we heard about today, people who were being abused and persecuted because they were Christians. It's the abundance that called the very first Christians described in the Acts of the Apostles to live a shared life, using their resources to buoy up others, to live truly as one body, the body of Christ in the world. It moved them to hold what they had lightly in service to one another and to know deeply that their very beings were important to God. The abundant life in Christ describes a quality of living that is something more than just getting by. It is to live in a way extraordinarily connected to life itself, to life's beauty and to its pathos, to life's challenges as well as to its peace, to the sometimes difficult work of love, as well as to the solid grounding effect of being loved. Here's a story I read this week. There once was a young woman who had a baby boy. Just after her son's baptism, a ragged old man came to her and offered to grant her one wish on behalf of her son. Thinking only the best for her baby, the woman wished that her son would always be loved by everyone he met. The old man said, "So be it," and vanished. As the boy grew, everyone loved him so much that he never lacked for anything. Yet things did not turn out as expected. As adored and admired as the young man was, he experienced a terrible emptiness within him. He could have anything he wanted just by asking, so he had no real friends. He never had to do the negotiation of friendship. He never knew the joy of a day's work or the ability to claim something as a personal achievement richly rewarded. His neighbors took care of all his needs, and as a result, the young man became over time cynical, jaded, selfish, as none of his actions ever brought him any negative consequences. Finally, the day came when his aged mother died. And at the funeral, the same mysterious old man appeared and offered the man, now the grown man, one wish. He took the sage up on his offer and asked that his mother's original wish for him be changed. Rather than being loved by everyone he met, the man asked the old wizard to give him the power to love everyone he met. And the story goes, from that day forward, he knew happiness such as no one on this earth has ever known. That's abundance, the life of loving that Jesus calls us into. Teilhard de Chardin, the Jesuit paleontologist and theologian, said of human creatures that we are not so much human beings here having a spiritual experience as we are deep down spiritual beings having a human experience. We are meant deep down for God. It's hard to remember that when our lacks and wants and desires and frustrations feel so very physical, so much of a part of the essence of the lives we're living. Especially perhaps in these days when we can't cover up our spiritual longing in us with stuff, with busyness, with self-importance. It's hard to remember that those things don't really answer our deepest yearnings, can't give us the peace for which we thirst. Many voices call to us in this life, call us to follow, call us to act, tempt us to live smaller lives than the abundant one shown to us by the shepherd who knows us truly and who desires only our full and abundant life. I'm reminded of the prayer said to have been written by a man who managed to leave the trappings of life that so weighed on him in his youth and to live deeply and abundantly and immediately. And perhaps the prayer of St. Francis is the best way to move from this moment into the next. I invite you to pray it with me by listening and leaning in with your heart. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there is hatred, let us so love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, union. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life.